It's our privilege this evening to turn to the sacred volume, to look into the Word of God. We're going to take a reading from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 20. We rightly say it's a privilege to have the Book of God in front of you, a privilege to be able to look at it, read it, and then even understand it. When we have a difficulty there, we can still pray, Lord, open my eyes. The psalmist prayed like that. Open thou mine eyes, he prayed, that I may behold wondrous things from out of thy law. If the psalmist needed to do that, then we can heartily give our consent as well to seeking the Lord in that fashion. Privileged to have the Book of God. And we're reading Matthew chapter 20. Our Savior is speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading and the preaching of his word this hour for his name's sake.
Let's turn again together, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. We're looking tonight at the great parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and especially focusing in on the sixth verse. So let's just read the sixth verse again of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the speaker, of course, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? About the 11th hour, he asked them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? Let's seek the Lord together. Let's pray earnestly and pray that God will be exalted and glorified, and that our wonderful, glorious Savior might be exalted, and that souls might be touched. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee tonight for the life and ministry of our wonderful Redeemer. We thank thee for this precious book that thou hast given us. We thank thee for the record of the life of our Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for these wonderful stories, these wonderful parables that our Lord told. So relevant in our day and generation, life-giving words. We pray tonight that the Savior will be exalted in our midst, exalted even now in glory as a result of this very service. I pray for the help of heaven. I acknowledge my need for cleansing and for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. And Lord, even for some, perhaps, at the 11th hour of life, O God, we pray that thou wilt visit their hearts, call them unto thyself. We thank you, Lord God, that the very last can even be first in the economy of God. And we thank thee that thou art able to restore the years and the time that the locusts have eaten. Grant, O God, that the Son of God will be exalted, high and lifted up, that he will see if the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It's in his name and for his glory that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1, introduces us to another kingdom parable. Sometimes whenever the Savior told these stories, he began with the words, or the scripture begins with the words, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And we have that commencement to this particular parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And in fact, whenever you go through the parable, you discover that this householder goes out five times during that day. He goes out early in the morning. Verse number 3 indicates that he goes out at the third hour. Verse number 5, he goes out again at the sixth hour, and then again at the ninth hour. And then in verse number 6, we read about him going out one last time, just 60 minutes before the end of the working day, goes out again at the 11th hour. Five times in the one day, the householder goes out to hire laborers. Five in Scripture, some of you might be aware, is the number of grace. And this parable, like so many of the other parables that the Lord told, is all about the wonderful grace of our God that is imparted to us in and through the gospel. Now, if you look at verse number 2, as he goes out to those early in the morning, that might have been the very first hour. The breaking of day, it might have been around 6 a.m. in the morning, according to our time scale. But at any rate, he goes out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And then it says in verse number 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So the first people that the householder employs, they entered into a contract with the householder. Notice that it says, when he had agreed with the laborers. It wasn't that the laborers agreed with him, but rather that he agreed with the laborers for one penny every day in which they labored. And it seems that they were the ones, therefore, that proposed that they would serve him and labor for him for one penny a day. He agreed with them, not so much that they agreed with him. It seems that they were the ones that were forcing this contract, entering into a covenant, entering into an agreement. We will serve you if you pay us one penny for a day's labors. Now, a penny in Bible times was a reasonable wage, a denarius, and they were quite happy to work for a penny a day. But then as the householder goes out in verse number 3 at the third hour, and then in verse number 5 at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and then again at the 11th hour, we don't read about any such deals or contracts being signed. No specifics are given as to how much they expected or wanted for the labor that they would render. In fact, it simply states in verse number 4 that the householder said, "Whatsoever is right, I will give you." And so those who were hired after that early time in the morning were quite content, quite happy to leave it up to the householder as to what they would receive in return. They were simply trusting in the householder to do that which is right. And that's the heart of the Christian. The hymn writer said, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And then from verse 9 down to verse number 12, we have the hour of reckoning coming, and it seems that everybody received the same pay. And of course, there was a murmuring among those who were employed at the early hour. And it says in verse number 11, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day." But they were the ones who entered into the contract. And the other ones were simply serving, not with a view to recognition, not with a view to remuneration, not even with a view to a reward. It seems that they were laboring and serving simply out of love and gratitude, and whatever the householder deemed to be right, they would be content with whatever their lot was. And that really reveals the heart of a true Christian. That the child of God, the believer, does not serve the Savior out of a desire to be recognized, out of a desire to be patted on the back, out of a desire to be exalted or elevated or to receive some great reward. Paul the Apostle said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." The hymn writer said, "I will serve thee because I love thee." But by and by, the Lord always does that which is right. And rather than looking for external contracts or deals, he simply looks at our hearts for the motive. But I want to hone in tonight on verse number 6. "And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle?" The 11th hour, 1 hour to go before the end of the working day. And here were a group of individuals, and still they were not gainfully employed. They were still standing around as they had been throughout all of the day, idle, not laboring, not working, not serving. And the householder asked them this great question, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" And I want to apply this text tonight to those of you who are not saved, or even to some of you who maybe have professed salvation, but you've grown cold in heart, you've wandered away from God, you've drifted, and you're idle in a spiritual sense. Friends, I believe tonight, perhaps for some of you, it's the 11th hour. It's your last opportunity, perhaps. And you're still not serving the King. Why stand ye here all the day idle? As we consider this another story that the Savior told, the laborers in the vineyard. I want you to notice, first of all, the loitering of the laborers. The loitering of the laborers. Did you ever see a little sign up on a wall, maybe a gable end of a house? No loitering. And it literally means no hanging about. Don't be just standing about doing nothing. No loitering. People don't like loiterers standing outside your home. Well, these people were standing about all the day idle. They weren't doing anything of worth. They weren't doing anything constructive. They weren't doing anything that was contributing in a positive way to any area of life at all. They were just loitering, and they were supposed to be laboring. Their very purpose was to labor in the vineyard. And friends, tonight, can I tell you, on the authority of the Bible, the Word of God, that God has created us all in His image for a glorious and a wonderful purpose. Colossians 1:16, speaking of our Savior, says, all things were created by Him and for Him were all things created. God created us and He made us for Him, for His glory, so that we might serve Him, that we might glorify Him and walk with Him and worship Him and praise Him and enjoy Him, and that our lives might have meaning and purpose. And yet here, in the parable, it's the 11th hour, and they're still loitering. They're not laboring, they're hanging about, standing about on street corners all the day, idle. No aim, no purpose, no fulfillment, no satisfaction, nothing to show for the day that God has given them. And maybe tonight that's you, spiritually speaking. God has given you one life. And it may be that you're close to the 11th hour of your life. It might even be a little bit past that. And you've got nothing to show in a spiritual sense for the one life that God has given you. And if you tonight were to be ushered out into God's eternity, and God was to call you from this world to stand before Him, you would have absolutely nothing to show for your life apart from a life of spiritual apathy and spiritual inactivity. How many there are in our world tonight just like this, even in our churches. How many there are who in light of eternity are standing about all the day idle. Maybe that's you, still idle. You haven't taken one step towards the Master. You haven't lifted one finger for God. You know, we're not to be lax about these things. We're not to be lazy about these things. Jesus Christ our Lord said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, He said, strive. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And that is giving us a picture in our minds of the athlete that is striving to come first. He's doing everything in his power. He's spending his energy. He has given his time, his life, to the pursuit of the prize. And the Savior uses that same phrase, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He speaks about the athlete striving for the mastery. And in the same sense, He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, but shall not be able. And the Lord is indicating that this is to be the most important thing in our lives, to make sure that we have entered in through the straight gate, that we have left our sin and we've come off the broad road through that straight, that wicked gate, and we've entered into newness of life through Jesus Christ. Can I ask you tonight? Are you in? Have you entered in? Are you striving after God tonight? Has there been a time in your life when you've realized everything else can wait? I need to get right with God. This is the most important thing in our lives. And yet some are still idle. And then others are still indecisive. They were standing about all the day idle, and the householder comes along and simply asks them the question, why? Why are you standing about idle? Do you not know that there's work that you could be involved in? Do you not know that there are wages that you could be earning? Do you not know that I would gladly employ you, even though it's the 11th hour and the sun is beginning to set? There's still work for you to do, still a humble work. Maybe they were indecisive. Whenever Elijah was standing on the sides of Mount Carmel and he had just built this great altar and he had put the sacrifice upon the altar, he spoke to the children of Israel and he asked them this question: how long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, serve him. But if Baal, then serve him. But you cannot be neutral. You cannot be undecided. You cannot be indecisive. You can't straddle the fence. You either serve the world or you serve Christ. No man can serve two masters. And the problem, perhaps for some, is this problem of being indecisive. Ronald Reagan, the actor who became the American president, once a Democrat who became a Republican, once told a story. And Ronald Reagan had a tremendous ability to humor people, and he had a great way with words. And he once told a story about a valuable lesson he learned as a young man. Back in the day, whenever you had to go to the shoemaker and have shoes tailor-made for him. So he went off as a young lad in his teens to the shoemaker. And the shoemaker, the cobbler, said, "Now what type of toes do you want in your shoes? You can have square toes, or you can have round toes." And Ronald Reagan says, "Well, I'm not so sure. I'd need to think about that." And the cobbler says, "Well, take a bit of time. Get back to me and tell me what type of toes you want in your shoes after you'd measured them all up." A few days went by. He met the shoemaker again. And the shoemaker says, "Have you decided? Square toes or round toes?" Still undecided. And this went on for a week or two until at last the shoemaker came to him and says, "I've got your shoes for you." And Reagan says, "Well, I hadn't really decided what type of toes I wanted in my boots." And the shoemaker says, "Well, I made the decision for you," and handed him a box. And he opened up the box and there was one shoe with a round toe and one shoe with a square toe. And he says, "I learned that day the importance of making decisions." And many of you tonight are maybe still undecided, still straddling the fence, halting between two opinions, indecisive, idle about the things of God. And whether you realize it tonight or not, you're going to leave this church, you're going to leave this building. And consciously or unconsciously, you're either deciding for Christ or you're deciding against him. And then some, the problem isn't being indecisive. The problem is simply indifference. They stand about in the spiritual sense all the day idle because they don't really care for the things concerning the kingdom of heaven at all. And they're just plain indifferent, apathetic, indifferent. You see, there's nothing urgent about these men. They're just standing about, hands in their pockets, probably talking about the weather or current affairs or the price of bread, whatever it might be. And they're just passing words back and forward to each other. And they're idle. They're indifferent. It doesn't seem that they're all that concerned now whether they get employed or not. Maybe they think too much time is gone. Nobody's going to hire us. We've missed our opportunity. And we might as well just spend the rest of the time indifferent. The psalmist David said, "No man cared for my soul." You'll never be able to say that. There are people tonight in this meeting and they care for your soul. You might have come with your wife tonight, or you might have come with your husband, or you might have come with your parents. And they care for your soul and they pray for you and they witness to you and they invite you out to the meetings, and you know that there are people in this church and there's nothing more that they would love than to see you converted. Your problem is tonight you don't care for your own soul. You never give due diligence or consideration as to where you will be 100 years from now. You never think about where you will be 5 minutes after you die. Whenever it comes to the cross, you're indifferent. Lamentations 1 and verse number 12 says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Come and behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me. And I wonder tonight, could the Savior say those same words to you? As we think about the cross, as we think about the greatest love that the world has ever known, the greatest sacrifice that was ever offered, the greatest act of surrender that was ever done, the Son of God shedding His blood, offering up His life as an atonement for our sins, suffering upon a cross, and you're indifferent. You'll leave with a spring in your step, if you like. Still idle. Still indecisive. Still indifferent. And yet still in danger. It's the 11th hour. And some of you are still not saved. W.P. Nicholson used to address his congregations as he preached 100 years ago. And he would often speak to the unconverted and say, "You're gathering speed for hell. Gathering speed for hell." And maybe you've gathered so much speed tonight, you find it difficult to put the brakes on. Life is going by so quickly. So many things need to be done. You've got so many things to see to. The incoming week is busy. The week that is gone was very busy. Here you are tonight, a little window of opportunity, and things seem to have slowed down a bit. But you know that tomorrow morning, things are going to speed up. And time is going by so quickly, and you're approaching the 11th hour. Some of you have gone beyond the 11th hour, and you're still in awful danger. If you were to die tonight, you would be lost. The Bible says that hell from beneath thee is moved to meet thee at thy coming. An inescapable hell awaits those who are idle, indifferent, indecisive, and yet still in danger. The loitering of the laborers. Notice secondly, the mercy of the master. Verse number 1, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning. He didn't sit back and wait for people to come to him. The very master, the householder, went out himself early in the morning to look for people that he could bring into his great empire, that could labor for him and could serve him. The mercy of the master is seen in the fact that he didn't just go out first thing in the morning. He went out again at the third hour. That's 9 a.m. Then he went out again at the sixth hour. That's 12 noon. Then he went out again at the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. Then he went out again at the 11th hour, and that's 5 p.m. And the working day finishes at 6 p.m. Five times, periodically, going out at first light, going out mid-morning, going out at noon, going out again in the afternoon, and then going out again in the evening. And only 1 hour left. And still he's concerned. I don't believe he's so much concerned about himself. I believe this is mercy. I believe this is grace and love. There are men that need paid. There are men that need to be employed. There are men there that need to be active. And there's only 60 minutes to go. And by the time they get suited and booted, there might only be 45 minutes to go. But he's still merciful. Five times he went out. It's all of grace. And maybe as you look back over your life, from the earliest hours of your life, from the first hour that you opened your eyes in this world, you were cradled in prayer. You were cradled in the gospel. And then whenever you were young, at the third hour, in the morning time of life, you went to Sunday school. You went to children's meetings. You went to different camps and clubs and you heard the word of God. And then about the sixth hour, about the midday of life, you got married. You entered into employment. Life began to get so busy. Then it went on to the ninth hour. And you think, well, it's now mid-afternoon in life's clock. And time has gone by so quickly. But I've got a little bit of time left. And here you are tonight. And for some of you, it's the 11th hour. And as the hymn writer said, "O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. And he called thee in sorrow and pain." And maybe all the while, every hour, every time that God has spoken to you, you've made an excuse. And you've held back. And you've sat in meetings. And you've known in your heart, haven't you? God is speaking to me. God is calling me. Jesus Christ is extending his hand of mercy to me. And you've been concerned and you've been troubled and you've been anxious and you've been afraid. And still tonight at this 11th hour, he calls you again. And maybe like those in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, you've all with one consent began to make excuse. Oh, there's hypocrites in the church. How could God ever employ me? Time is almost gone. I've wasted many precious years and I've squandered many opportunities. All of these great excuses. But you know what an excuse is? It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. The reality is tonight that the whole idea in this parable is that the kingdom of heaven is not yet full. And right up until the 11th hour, just before the day breaks and the Son of God comes back again, Jesus Christ is going to continue to build his church. And right at the 11th hour, there will still be people standing idle. Still people that God is calling. As it says in Luke chapter 14, 22, and yet there is room. You know, tonight there's room at the cross for you. Millions have come. And there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Has the Master not been merciful to you? Has he not kept you? Has he not preserved you? You could have been cut off at the 9th hour. You could have been cut off at the 6th hour. You could have been cut off even at the 3rd hour. Or even at the early hour, you could have been cut off, but God has preserved you. It's the 11th hour. And still, God is merciful. Still, he holds out his hand. Notice as well the opening of the opportunity. It's the 11th hour. And at the 11th hour, he went out again and found others. He found them. He went to where they were. And he opens before them another opportunity. Why do you stand all the day idle? Come, there's still work to be done. There's not much time left to labor for treasures of worth. But oh, there's still a small window of opportunity. And friends, this would be the last time that the householder would go out. This was the last hour. He wouldn't be going out again to the marketplace. An hour later, the sun would be beginning to set. The tools would be being put away. They'd be shutting up shop for the day. They'd be sending the people home. And yet still at the 11th hour, there's a small window of opportunity. And here tonight in this meeting, whether you're joining us online or you're physically in the building or maybe listening at a later time, a window of opportunity opened by the grace of God for you. And yet the Bible tells us that we need to be careful because God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. Today, if you will hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. You know, tonight time is special. Can you think really, apart from your soul and apart from God's salvation, can you really think of anything that is more precious than time itself? Time is one of the most precious things that we possess. Time with your family. Time with your aged parents. Time with your grandparents. Time with your children. Time is so precious, and yet so much of our time gets wasted. And yet time is so precious. We have only got one life, one short span of time to come to Christ and to be employed by and for him. And friends, life is not a dress rehearsal. This is the real thing. And life is going by so quickly, and time is so special. Charles Studd, the great cricketer, the great aristocrat, laid it all on the altar for God because he realized they've only got one life, and it'll soon be gone. And he wrote that great poem, Only One Life, Yes, Only One. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat, only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Time tonight is special. But as we think about these men at the 11th hour, much of our time is squandered. Virtually the whole working day, and no work was done. And so many who come to and from places of worship, some that even profess the Savior's name, so much time, and so little done really for the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. Many today spend the vast part of life spiritually idle, whenever they could be serving the King of Kings and laboring for treasures of worth, and they squander their entire lives. That's why the psalmist said, the days of our years are 70 years, and yet if by reason of strength they be 80 years, he says, yet it's toil and it's sorrow. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know what we often call time, from the beginning of time to the end of time, the consummation of the ages, time itself is but a small hyphen between two great eternities. And then the life that God has given us is an even smaller hyphen still in the midst of time itself. Someday, on the obituary column, or in the Funeral Times website, or in Ronnie Thompson's funeral page, or even engraved upon your headstone, there'll be two dates, and in between, just a little hyphen, maybe a few millimeters long. And that little hyphen signifies your entire life. And I don't know about you tonight, but I want that hyphen to count for something. You know, you could get a madman hurling 20-pound notes into the Atlantic Ocean, standing up there in the North Coast or traveling across the Atlantic on a cruise ship and taking his 20-pound notes and casting them into the ocean, you would say, such a man's a fool. Or you could get an idiot sowing diamonds in a swamp, and you'd say, how wasteful to squander such wealth and such valuable commodities. And yet for some of us, that's exactly what we're doing with our time. On average, we live in this world for 70 years. 26 of those years, on average, spent sleeping. That leaves us with 44 years. 4.5 of which are spent eating. That leaves us with 39.5 years. 23 of which are spent working on average. That leaves us with 16.5 years, 2 of which on total are spent in school. And that leaves us with 14.5 years. 1 year we spend on average in our lives commuting to and from our places of work. That leaves us now with about 13 years. And they say that in the UK, on average, 2 hours every day spent on social media, 3.5 hours spent speaking on the phone or texting or sending emails, and then a further 3 hours watching television. And our lives now are governed by screens. And someday we're going to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the few legitimate years that we have in this life that we can call spare time, we squander it on things that will count for nothing whenever all is said and done, and our lives are gone with the wind. Solomon said, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity, sowing to the wind, hollow air that just blows away. Time is special. Time is squandered. And time as well is short. 1 Corinthians 7:29 simply makes that statement, that time is short. And so it was here. It was the 11th hour. Time was short. The day was far spent. And friends, time is short practically. I can remember as a little boy, my mother used to say to me, nothing goes faster than the time. And I didn't know what that meant. But now approaching 44 years of age, I understand full well the meaning that nothing goes faster than the time. It seems that time is relative. Whenever we're young and we're maybe in our first year of school, a year seems like a very long time because it's a quarter of our lives. By the time we reach the end of primary school, 1 year is but a tenth of our lives. By the time we graduate from high school or finish university, a year is about a twentieth of our lives. By the time we reach middle age, 50, a year is but a small fraction, 1/50th of our lives. And it's all relative, and each year seems to go quicker and quicker and quicker. And I often remark to my wife on a Saturday evening, I can't believe it's Saturday night again. And here we are, and it just rolls around Lord's Day to Lord's Day, Monday through to Friday, and time is rushing on, and we're so busy. And maybe you never intended for life to be so busy, and you can testify that time is so, so short, and maybe you're too busy tonight for the things of God, and it's the 11th hour. And if you were a gambler, you could bet that the 11th hour would seem to go a lot quicker than all of the other hours put together. Time is short practically. Friends, I believe as well that time is short prophetically. I believe tonight it's the 11th hour in God's prophetic clock. I believe tonight as we read the Word of God, as we read Matthew 24, as we read Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, as we read the epistles of Peter, as you read Paul's letters to Timothy, as we read John's revelation, we discover that certainly time is short prophetically. 2,000 years have gone since John the Apostle said in 1 John chapter 2, children, now is it the last time. You see, the last days began with the New Testament era. And 2,000 years have now elapsed. And surely it must soon be the breaking of the day. That's why the Lord Jesus said, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Time is short practically. Time is short prophetically. Time is short personally. Why stand ye here all the day idle? At this juncture in the service, it's not about anybody else. It's about you. It's not about what anybody else is doing, whether they could have looked about and say, well, sure, there's other people. There are many more that are just as idle as we are. At least we're still in the marketplace. There are others that are sitting in their beds and they're doing nothing. But it was about them. It was personal. This is the 11th hour for you. And you're still standing about idle. So easily could you be cut off. The Bible says there's a step. Just a step between me and death. I remember years ago in our church up on the north coast there in Coleraine, one night a stranger came in and sat in the gallery. I can still see him sitting there. He was under the influence of alcohol. He left the meeting that night in a flood of tears and said he'd be back again. I think he came back maybe once or twice. And then he fell ill, and I was asked to go and visit him in hospital. And I went in, and his name was Ron. And I spoke to him about the gospel, and he believed it all. He knew it all. He understood it all. He said, whenever I get better, I'll get back to church. I'll give up the drink. I'll get right with God. But he was never back in church. And I used to meet him down the street or maybe in the car. And I can still remember one day sitting at a set of traffic lights. And every time I would see him, he would say, I'm going to come back to church. I'm going to come back and see you. I remember sitting on a beautiful summer's day with the window down, and he walked past and he was with his mother, and he shouted in through the window of the car, I'll come and see you on Sunday night. And then there was an awful tragedy, and a man was found dead in a car one day in Coleraine, and nobody really knew what had happened. But one of the men in the church was fit to tell me it was the same individual, Ron. That was the man, he said, that came to the church and told you he'd come back. And time, friends, is so short. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, had an experience that changed his ministry forever. Preaching in his great church in Chicago, the year 1871, he spoke in the text, what think ye of Christ? And as the service drew to a close, he encouraged his people, I want you all to go home. And I want you to think about what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. And I want next week, whenever you come back again, that you've trusted Christ in the secret place. I want you to go home and think about these things. And as the service drew to a close, and as they all began to exit the building, they looked across the horizon of the city. They could see that the sky was aglow. They could see the smoke in the horizon. They could hear the wail of sirens and klaxon horns going off. And people were in a panic, and even Moody lost his own home. And many people perished in the great fire of Chicago, many of which Moody had sent home from his church service to think about getting right with God. And he became a broken man. And he vowed before God, never will I encourage people to go home and think about these things. He said, from now on, I'm going to press upon people the necessity, the urgency of coming to Christ now. And he prayed that God would touch his life and baptize him with the Holy Ghost, which he did. And his ministry was revolutionized. Friends, I would hate to think that you would leave a meeting like this under conviction of sin, the 11th hour, and you would go home perhaps to think about these things, and then the seed be snatched away. And some awful thing happen, and you be cut off and never be found in a gospel service again. It's the 11th hour. Why stand ye here all the day idle? I see here in our text the loitering of the laborers. I see the mercy of the master. I see the opening of an opportunity. But I also see very quickly the realization of reward. This parable presents us with the concept of working and laboring, not to get into the kingdom of God, but whenever we have entered in by faith and by grace, that whenever we have entered in, we begin a life of service. We're not saved, you see, by works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on to say, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Can I ask you tonight, are you laboring for the master? You might say, well, I don't have much to offer. You can maybe join me in that one talent club. Remember the parable of the talents? Some had five, some had ten, some had only one. But I want to take whatever little bit of talent, and it's very, very little, and invest it in eternity. And labor for the master, because he's worth serving. And there's going to be a day whenever he's going to reward his servants. You see, the kingdom of God is not for those who wish to be idle. These men were being saved from their idleness and brought into a life of industry. That lady, or one of the ladies that came to faith on Friday afternoon, she rang me late on Friday night. She told me a wonderful story. She says, I did what you told me to do. I went home, I rang my friends, my loved ones. I told them that I'd become a Christian. She says, I spent the afternoon between weeping in one hand and rejoicing in the other. She says, I just want Jesus Christ to have whatever time I have left, and I want to give him everything, because time is so short and I've wasted so many years. And I was so glad to hear that. And she wants to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. She wants to be industrious for the kingdom of God. Verses 9 through 12, it was the same pay for all. Those employed at the 11th hour didn't discuss pay. They probably thought, well, we'll probably get next to nothing. We won't even be able to labor for the full hour. And we'll probably only get maybe a tenth of a penny, if we get anything at all. But that wasn't the motive. The motive was just love to this one who had come at the 11th hour and brought them in and showed love and concern. And that they all received a wonderful reward. First shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know, maybe tonight it's your 11th hour. 60 minutes to go. Not much time left. But God can take whatever time we have left and whatever talents we have, and he can multiply them as he did with the two fish and the five loaves. And he can use it to feed a multitude, and there can be 12 baskets left over, because little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Can I ask you tonight, is God speaking to your heart? I believe in meetings like this, whenever the Word of God is opened and whenever people are praying and whenever God's name is being uplifted And whenever Christ is being presented, I believe the Spirit of God is moving. I believe the Spirit of God is working. Would it not be a wonderful thing? Would it not be a blessed thing for you to come tonight, just where you are, sitting in that pew and saying yes to Jesus Christ? And then whenever the service draws to a close, to turn to your friend or loved one or whoever you're with, or to speak to some brother or sister or some elder or friend or even the pastor and say, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And to go home and tell your friends what God has done for you and spend your last hour serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then instead of retribution, there'll be a reward. Instead of condemnation, there'll be coronation. Instead of hell, there'll be heaven. Instead of the great white throne judgment, it'll be the judgment seat of Christ. God loves you tonight. Why not come and give your heart and life to Him?